coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Welcome to another Worth Doing Badly with me, Jamie Krieger, David Weber, and Ethan Stoppenhagen. On today's episode, we will survey the lessons for the 14th Sunday after Pentecost, according to Series A of the three-year series lectionary. And they are Jeremiah 15, verses 15 to 21, Psalm 26, Romans 12, verses 9 to 21, and Matthew 16, verses 21 to 28. The Gospel is the lesson we always begin with, and here is David Weber.
The key word in this text, I think, is the Greek word opizo. It's twice used. The first time it's used is talking when Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me," and then calls him Satan. The second time is when Jesus says to the disciples, if anyone would come after him. So get behind and after are exactly the same word, and I think that's at the heart and center of this text. But before we get into that, it feels as if the lectionary is forcing on us a convulsive contrast between Peter's profound profession of faith last week, of which the gates of hell would not prevail, with this week's lesson of Peter's satanic resistance to Jesus' suffering and death. Gates of hell one week, get behind me, Satan, the next, all within the same person. The contrast of the beautiful confession with the resistance to salvation can happen within each of us. It's the almighty conflict. So this text is rich in understanding the nature of being Christ's followers and yet being resistance to following Christ. So it is ironic that Peter's resistance to Jesus' suffering and death was expressed by him saying to Jesus, "Mercy to you, Lord." Literally, "mercy to you, Lord." Meaning that Peter meant if God is merciful, if mercy can be counted on, Jesus could never suffer and die as he predicted. That's how Peter defined mercy. And Peter was scandalized by what God's mercy actually was. It was God demonstrating his love for the world by giving his beloved son to die for the world. That mercy, as I said, was scandalous to Peter. And so he calls on mercy to stop Jesus from giving the mercy, the only mercy, the mercy of the cross that is capable of defeating sin, death, and the devil. So in other words, Peter's definition of mercy would have deprived the world of the only mercy that would actually be effective in yielding salvation. So trusting that real mercy defeats death, Jesus declared that he would freely go to the cross rather than run from suffering and death the way that the world has to live in its relationship to suffering and death. The crucifixion accounts elaborate on how the cross is the expression of God's mercy. And one of the phrases that talks about God's mercy is that Jesus is the King of the Jews. And as King of the Jews, he would not be like David when Israel had gone off the war. David stayed behind in the safety of the castle. The true King of the Jews was called to be the first into battle. And in this case, the battle is against the last enemy, death. This is what true mercy is. It's not running from death. It is entering into that battle with the confidence that death would be defeated. His death, Jesus' death, would inaugurate a new relationship to death by depriving mighty and dreadful death of its eternal sting. This is how Jesus is defining mercy. This is the definition of mercy that Peter finds so difficult to accept. So being free from the sting of death, Jesus freely accepted the task to die for others, for the world. That's what true mercy actually is. And so Jesus freely acted as King of the Jews in being in the battle and accepting his call. All right, this is a long introduction. As I said earlier, I think the text revolves around the word opizo, behind. So this meant that Jesus leading into the battle against sin, death, and the devil, this means that the best position to see and understand and appreciate the full meaning of mercy, the full meaning of the cross, was to get behind Jesus. So twice the word get behind is used, first commanding Peter/Satan to take up their place behind Jesus, then commanding all who desired. The word is desired, thele, the people who for some reason are attracted to the cross. We are to get behind Jesus, which is the best place to understand what sin, death, and the devil actually are, and follow the way that Jesus blazed to suffering and death to the fullness of life, or rather through suffering and death to the fullness of life. This vantage point is the great advantage of mercy, that we are commanded to get behind Jesus. And Peter, without that vantage point, did not have the advantage of seeing the cross truly. He could not see that the cross was actually the way of victory over suffering and death. It looked more to him like the denial of life rather than life's fulfillment. Unless he lined up behind Jesus, Peter could not see that when the cross calls for denial, it is not the denial of life. It's the denial of the self that Peter actually expressed, the self that is bent on its own destruction by trying to preserve itself. Once we get behind Jesus, this is the beautiful invitation. This is the gracious invitation to line up behind Jesus. We can see how the self, being what Iris Murdoch called a fat, relentless ego, bent on its own aims, no matter who gets crushed in between. So this fat, relentless ego of the self must be denied. In order for us to live, it must be crucified, so that we can live the fullness of life. And the psalm says, which we'll deal with, is that this fullness is to participate in God's wholeness. Only those who are free to line up behind Jesus can see and believe that crucifying this fat, relentless self is not death. It's the first step and the only way of living a life that is worth living.
So getting behind Jesus then isn't a stepping behind his protective shield necessarily, is it? It's more him, it's us entering the fight with him.
You know, over two decades of teaching, one of the repeated moments that would happen is when you're teaching this, someone would invariably say, "But I thought Jesus suffered and died so that we didn't need to." And you don't know whether to laugh or to feel sorry or wonder if that is actually what people think. And then you read, and that's what Peter thought, right?
Right.
I mean,
right.
And this makes, I love this passage because it made so much sense why the disciples, none of the disciples understood what was going on, and of course even Judas was driven to despair by this is what mercy actually is. All right, that being said, now what do you do with it, Ethan?
No one ever wants to hear that they have to suffer and die. So I guess you have to show that, well, like you said, that suffering and death is the first step to life in all its fullness.
I like that both of the things happen in Peter. You know,
yeah.
He's the one, and it's very comforting to me that, yes, you're attracted to the beauty of the confession, that the gates of hell don't prevail against it. But when you come to realize what this actually means, it just seems extraordinary. So much of Scripture lines up, like the Psalms line up, that oftentimes they celebrate the relationship we have with God, that elicits praise and thanksgiving and glorifying God. And then the next moment, they're wondering if God has abandoned them to evil. So, I think just even the Jesus's the directness with Peter, I take great comfort. Yes, we are capable of confession, but we're also capable of the kind of cowardice that Peter and the disciples, exhibited. But that's mercy. That's the fullness of mercy. All right, unto the psalm. I'm using the Alter translation, the Robert Alter translation, which is, he tries to capture the poetry, that the psalms are songs and poetry. And just a straightforward interpretation just doesn't work. And one of the poetic lines is in the psalm. The psalm is saying, I have walked in my wholeness. Walked in my wholeness. Now, that phrase really captures the truth of how Jesus walks to suffering and death. This is not an act of destroying life. This is an act that is bringing a wholeness to life. And the fact that Christ is willing, that he freely does this, that he freely walks to Jerusalem, not as Peter presumed, because of suffering and death was forced on him, but rather because in overcoming death, he would establish this wholeness on earth, the possibility of the wholeness we desire, that it would be now the definition of mercy, is that this is the way to wholeness. So Christ walked in his wholeness. I'm being unabashed here, that the psalm anticipates the way that Christ is going to the cross, which is the wholeness he would then donate to all who desire to be made whole. This is what I love about scriptures, that, you know, every great philosophy has determined what is the thing we desire the most. You know, do we want happiness? Do we want wealth? Do we want goodness? The scriptures make it quite clear. We want to be like God. And the thing that we see in God is a wholeness that is out of our reach. And so the psalmist says, your kindness is before my eyes. To be like God is to have God's kindness not only before us, before our eyes, but actually as a part of our lives. And that's what mercy allows us to believe, that the impossible is being made possible through the cross. And this wholeness is both a promise and it's a vision. Before my eyes means that to have this before our eyes urges us to walk as Christ walked towards the cross. And this vision urges us to walk on the same path with the same element of freedom, not forced to or have to, but drawn into this path because of the promise. So blind to this vision of wholeness, if we can't get behind Jesus, as Peter was blind to it, all he could see was suffering and death being dominant and taking over life. But behind Jesus, he could see how the promise of life would be restored by overcoming suffering and death, because that is the way to the resurrection. So, over time and in repentance, we know that Peter came to see and love the wholeness of the cross. Now, that's just crazy, especially when we're in Lent. The cross does not look like the way of wholeness. And the beauty of Lent is it takes seriously that the way of the cross, the last thing it looks like wholeness, and yet the psalm promises us to and teaches us how to pray for this vision of God's promised wholeness. And when the psalmist says to live in this wholeness, we ourselves are promised that we already possess a wholeness that we are moving towards, that we are existentially walking not towards death, not towards suffering, but to the wholeness that is to what, who God really is. This is what it means to desire godliness, to be godlike, is to have this wholeness. And as I said, the psalmist says that is the nature of loving kindness, of mercy. And it's the reality, I think, that changes every moment of our life here on earth, that is not a walk towards death, as it seems, but a walk towards ever-increasing life.
Do you think people in the pew recognize this need for wholeness?
Let me turn it on you. What are the clues that they do? Because I suspect you think they don't.
Well, it's not that they don't. It's that I think it needs to be shown to them how, you know, they try to fill the void with everything else.
Yeah.
And how we all do that, right? That we,
right.
We have this, I guess you could call it an emptiness, and that's sort of cliche, you know, the God-sized hole or whatever.
Right.
But there is still the fact that we spend so much time consuming things. It's like there is something we're trying to complete in ourselves. But I don't know. I don't think that's the kind of language the average person is using.
No, especially because that word complete is all repeated over and over again in all the advertising and shows and around that completeness actually means something like having a good time and or having what my short-term desires. Now, this is what I appreciate about the fact that we have the same language, but we are crossing lots and lots of time difference in us. And I have to say that in talking to you, Ethan, I am reminded of all the things I do wrong because of the things that you say. For example, we're recording at an ungodly hour this morning because you're going to make hospital visits or visits on the sick. And then I thought to myself, you know, this is where revelation takes place. It is when you're deprived of health or you're deprived of the people that you love, when you suffer deprivation, that is where a pastor actually is able to step in and say, this stinks that you're suffering. But the fact is, it is the way that you long for a wholeness that will only be delivered by the way of the cross. And I would have liked to have appreciated that part of ministry. Over time, I did recognize that it is an incredible privilege to be the person that walks into a person's life at its worst. And for some reason, people allow us into their lives at that time. Expecting, I don't know what they expect actually, but what we deliver is that God is present here and God is present in this wholeness. So I appreciate about the way that you approach your pastoral ministry. Jeremiah carries forward this whole idea of getting behind Jesus with this beautiful phrase. Again, I'm using the Robert Alter translation, but he says that God says to Jeremiah, who's kind of complaining here, that Jeremiah's task will be to bring out what is precious from trash. Now, I'm an inveterate dumpster diver. I used to be. I don't own a house anymore. But the idea of that within the trash there is something precious is totally, I'm on board with that, along with every other dumpster diver in the world. So This particular passage I very much enjoy. And you can see that that's what Jesus, he dove into the trash of human sin and death and suffering because, you know, as we said earlier, there's something precious there. We're the precious pearl of great price that Christ is willing to go to all ends in order to rescue. And so in getting and seeing what Jesus is willing to do, there we get the true understanding of the nature of sin and death, the true understanding of mercy. So Jeremiah's evocative image of mercy, rescuing the precious from the trash, it makes God out to be the original dumpster diver. And the ability, this capacity to see what is desirable in the debris is part of the thing that, that salvation, part of the gifts of mercy and salvation. It just, I just think it's a beautifully poetic image of rescuing trash, rescuing the precious from the trash. Because most of this passage, Jeremiah is expressing his dislike for being stuck in the trash. So this is how God worked. This is, Jeremiah did not like the way that mercy worked. He didn't like the fact that God deposited him in a hard situation. And yet, God says, this is why you're here. This is why, this is how mercy works. And even though Jeremiah admits that he has personally experienced and intimately enjoyed God's uplifting word, it did not make it easier for him to be God's mouthpiece and stuck in the trash. So the beautiful truth of God's cosmic rescue, God's uprightness, uprighting the fallen world, the healing of the sick means that we have to be there where people are most vulnerable, where people spontaneously desire a mercy, not a mercy that preserves them from sickness or death, but a mercy that changes the meaning of sickness and suffering and death. And again, that is the promise of lining up behind Jesus. And as we're talking here, I just find that the way that the lectionary takes bits and pieces, but each week we get a chance at a new perspective of what life looks like when we have lined up behind Jesus. And it's in any given Sunday, there's not huge revelations that take place. But over the course of a week, there are 52 encounters of what life looks like from the perspective of receiving mercy by being lined up behind Jesus. And the brutal facts of existence, that everything is moving towards death, are changed. Yes, those are the facts, but those facts fall to the truth that after the cross, nothing is incurable. And everything that is good and true and beautiful is eternal. That's what it means to have this vision of wholeness that the cross affords. Yet, the only way for Jeremiah to be God's mouthpiece, the only way for Jeremiah to bring what is precious out of the trash was to be firmly a part of the life of the trash. And it's interesting, and I very much like this. This led Jeremiah to accuse God of being like a promising riverbed. What a poetic image. The riverbed suggests that there's water. But Jeremiah says that everything about God suggests that there's life, except he felt deprived of life, like a dry riverbed deprives you of water. What a beautiful way to pray and accuse God with this imagery. But as Peter discovered, God's mercy may seem for a moment cruel and unjust, but that is only because God is bringing mercy to bear on a fallen world. And the fallen world is not a pretty thing. It is trash. And until the very moment of revelation, until the moment when the humble are lifted up, when the precious is rescued, when the resurrection happened, up until that moment, there is that struggle with our beautiful confession and the difficulty of following the way of the cross. All right. Well, this takes us now to Romans. And as we have said continually, every passage of Romans is just saturated. So how to use this in a sermon, I think, is something I'm rather clumsy with. Oftentimes when I appeal to the passage in Romans, it feels tacked on. But the passage that I really love is, and the way it's expressed in Greek, Paul is calling us to the love, and then he defines it the unhypocritical one. So the anti-hypocritical one, that suggests that love is used in all sorts of different ways. And Paul says, when I talk about love, I'm talking about the unhypocritical one, the one that isn't a kind of hypocrisy or a lie. So the epistle lesson gives us what the post-resurrection perspective is. When you line up behind Jesus, it will eventually get to the post-resurrection. And that perspective casts a light on the gospel story. What does it mean to follow the whole life of Jesus to the cross, but follow it all the way through the resurrection and then look back upon it? Today's installment focuses on Peter's clueless resistance to Jesus' suffering and death. Which was, at the same time, it didn't seem that way, but it was the highest expression of God's love for the world in giving his beloved son. So, with Peter saying mercy to you, essentially, some of the translations say, God forbid. I would rather stick with mercy to you. That this is the mercy that God intended from creation. This is consistent with the way that God always works. And so Paul here elaborates on what it means to live by this mercy manifested on the cross. It means to love, and to love in a way that is not hypocritical. That makes you ask, what is hypocritical love? Love always says, I love you and I will always love you continually. That's what we say. What we really mean, if we look at how love is oftentimes shattered, it's what we mean is by saying I will love you forever. What we actually mean is I'll love you so long as it's convenient, so long as you prove useful, so long as things are working out well for me, I will quote love you. The scripture has no place for, we're to love in God's wholeness. We're to love as God loves. That's a tall order. It's an impossible order. But that's what mercy invites us in following Jesus. So Christ's cross staked the claim that love is defined not by me calculating what's good for the ego. The fat, insatiable ego is always calculating what benefit it can receive from this or that person. And if you can tell a person that, if you can say to them that you love them and get something from it, well, then so much the better. But Paul is saying, no, there is a non-calculating, non-hypocritical way of loving that God is calling us to. And that love will be sacrificial. That love will be like Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It will be the sacrifice of the higher for the one who is lower. It will be the sacrifice that draws out the precious from the trash.
Thank you, David and Ethan, and thank you for listening. All the podcasts from this series, Worth Doing Badly, are available from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app. Download it for free from Google Play or the App Store. If you have any questions or comments about this or any other program on our schedule, send me an email to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. I am your host, Jamie Krieger, and I will be back next week with David and Ethan. Thank you again for listening, and stay on for more here on Lutheran Radio UK.